I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. If you have your Bible open to John chapter 15, we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. It is God's desire to bless us and to use us in such a way that we bring glory to Him. When we're opening our Bibles to the 15th chapter of John, we're opening our Bibles to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Sometimes there's a great deal of misunderstanding concerning portions of Scripture, and this is one of them where that could happen. Remember, when you have the Bible open to this part, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17 all took place in one night in the life of our Lord while He was on this earth. As a matter of fact, if you come to the close of the 16th chapter, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Then you come to the 17th chapter and you have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as He went into the garden to pray. I want you to get an idea about what's happening. The Lord has announced to His disciples that He's leaving. He's going to heaven. He said in the closing verse of chapter 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And so this 50th chapter really deals with what the disciples are to do and how they're to live since Christ is going to heaven. It has to do with your life and my life at this moment and what we're doing. It is not about salvation. We're saved by the blood of Christ when we ask God to forgive our sin, and by faith we trust the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Have you asked Him? Have you been to Jesus? Have you asked God to forgive your sin? Have you recognized your sin payment is hanging over you? That we're condemned already because of our sin? And the payment of our sin is the wrath of God? The wages of sin is death. Have you asked God to forgive your sin and trust in what Christ paid for your sin debt when He died on the cross? Was buried and rose from the dead? Then that's settled. May I say it this way? It's entirely settled. There's nothing else you have to do to care for your sin debt. He's paid the price in full. It's done. The book is closed on that, or open, and your name is written there. That's a settled matter. But if you've never asked God to forgive your sin and by faith put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then no matter what you do or how you do it, it's not going to get you to heaven, because you can't get there on your own. It's not of works lest any man should boast. But God has saved us to display His grace and to bring Him glory. So as He's seated with His disciples, remember He's speaking to the 11. Judas is already gone. He's committed to the betrayal of Christ. So every word we're reading here in the 15th chapter of John is a word spoken to 11 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who would be considered the most intimate of His followers. They're with Him. They're listening to Him. And I read from 15, verse 1, and He speaks. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want to emphasize this expression. And I'll give two other messages, God willing, on this passage, and help, I hope, our understanding of what the Lord is saying to his disciples. In verse 1, the Lord says to his disciples, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we find that Israel, God's chosen people, are compared to a vine. It is his vineyard. But they have failed. And now on the way to Calvary, before the Lord goes to bleed and die for our sins, he says to these 11 who are his chosen followers, I am the true vine. Now, if you read through this 15th chapter, you're going to find the word abide 15 times. Think of that. And if we're placing the emphasis where the Lord places the emphasis, there's no doubt this is where he gives the emphasis. You're also going to find in his message here that he speaks 8 times of the word fruit. So if you're marking things as you read your Bible and you want to find where the Lord Jesus placed his emphasis, you're going to find it on the word fruit and the word abide. Abide. What does it mean to abide in him? Remember, we're talking about an earthly thing, and the Lord chooses this earthly thing to picture for them the spiritual work he's doing in their lives, or desires to do in their life. And so the vine is something of earth, and the Lord says, I am the true vine, the true vine. And he's talking about fruit bearing and blessing. And I want us to be blessed of God. I want God to work in my life and the life of this church in such a way that we say, the only way this could have been done is the Lord's doing. I hope you have a desire in your heart for that. As a matter of fact, there ought to be a mutual desire. There's no doubt in my mind that it is God's desire to bless us. That's his desire. His desire to bless us. To bless us and to make us a blessing. It's God's desire to bless this church, this local assembly of baptized believers, and to make us a blessing. That's God's desire. And what we need is to come to his desire with our desire. That we want for us what he wants for us. We want to do what he's designed that we do. It must become a personal thing. Most people go to heaven riding on somebody else's train. I mean by that, they think, well, that's good for everybody, and I'm involved in it, and I'm part of it. But this is a very personal matter. We are learning that the vine is the source of all of this. The branches have the clusters on them of grapes. We are the branches, and God will put on our lives those clusters of blessing. But we have no power within ourselves to produce that. We can never produce that. Remember what he says here in this portion when he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Think of it. Nothing. This nothing is a very hard thing to come to. Remember when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples on prayer, they came to him while he was praying, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he began to teach them, and he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You remember his lesson. He began with them about hallowing the name of God, seeing God for who he is. Everything in life is about seeing God for who he is. The most important thing we have in life is our vision of God. The way we see the Lord. Nothing greater about this church and whether or not God is a big God, the Almighty God, or he is a little God who moves at our bidding instead of us moving at his bidding. But he taught his disciples and he said, you really want to learn to pray? And he taught them about a man who had someone come to see him. You remember the story? And the man came knocking at his door and the man said inside, don't wake me, I don't want to be troubled. at this hour of the night. And the man knocking said, well, I've got a guest who's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He used the word, same word, nothing to set before him. He said, no matter how hard I work or try, I have nothing to set before him. Now, the Lord is teaching his disciples about prayer, but he's really teaching them about God and about themselves. And when the man says, I have nothing to set before my guests, there's nothing here. If I'm going to have anything, I have to get it from you. He's saying of himself and his heavenly Father, if you're going to have anything that comes out right in your life, if you're going to have anything that comes out the way God wants it to come out in your life, you're going to have to get it from God. Because he's the vine. He's the source. He provides all we need so that on the branches there's the cluster of grapes. But you have nothing to do with promoting it and providing it and producing it. It's all from God. And friends, that's the hardest lesson we have to learn. The hardest lesson we have. And frankly, the more you know or think you know, the longer you're in something and think you've discovered the secrets of it, the more difficult it is to deny self and trust in the Lord and in him completely. Let's look again at the passage. The Bible says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. Now, to them, that meant something attached to the earth. And from that vine comes the branches. But then he says, and my Father is the husbandman. My heavenly Father is the husband. He's the caretaker of it. Everything that's done in the vineyard, he does and cares for it. Now, remember, he's leaving his disciples. He's announced to them he's going to the cross and bleed and die. What's to happen to them? He's going to teach them more and more of this in his 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, but he's taught them already about the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, identified with Christ, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. My Father's the husbandman. I want you to hold your place here just a moment and turn with me back to the gospel record according to Matthew. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and your body than raiment? Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 6. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And I want you to mark this expression in verse 32, Matthew chapter 6. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the end of all fretting and worry. That's the end of all of our anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Let everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God. And the Lord Jesus says, look, when you get to the end of yourself and you think, how in the world are we going to make it? What are we going to do? How's the need going to be met? The Bible says your heavenly Father knows everything. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He knows. Now back to 15th chapter of John, and he's conditioning his disciples. He's working on his disciples' hearts and minds. And there's times in our life where God has to sit us down and get our attention. When we have a time alone with God and God speaks to us and deals with us about how it really works. As if to say, behind the scenes, do you understand how all this comes to pass? You say, well, what I'm thinking about is just overwhelming. Wait a minute. You've never thought about anything that your Heavenly Father doesn't know you have need of. By the way, there are many times we think we have need of something, and God knows it's not a real need. He knows what we really need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. And He says to His disciples here, I am the true vine. Let's get that settled. I am the true vine. All the sustenance, all that's required, all God has for you is coming through me. Your connection with Christ is inseparable. It's inseparable. You can never be lost from Him once you come to know Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those are His words. Think of that. So we're inseparably connected to Christ. I came to Christ as a teenage boy when someone explained to me the gospel and asked God to forgive my sin. And by faith, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I certainly didn't understand much of it when I came. But I've learned so much. I've learned that I can never be lost from Him. That He's graven me in His hands, in His heart. It's everlasting life. It's eternal life that I have. The Eternal One lives in me, and I have eternal life in Him. So they're anxious. They're fretting. They're deeply concerned. He's leaving. He's going to give Himself into the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify Him. But He's teaching about another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will come to them. And be with them and in them and bring to them all the things He's taught to them. And we have that in the blessed Holy Spirit. I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman. Don't ever worry about if you're being cared for or if your needs are going to be met. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. He's promised. You know what the Lord wants to do for us? The same thing He wanted to do for His disciples. To get their eyes on Him and on our Heavenly Father. That's what He's working at. And so we live the way Christian people are supposed to be lived. Willingly surrendered to the Lord. Living a life of obedience to Him. Some of you have crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. The only thing about it, you don't have the Lord. You know what Christians are supposed to do, what they're supposed to say, how they're supposed to live. But it's about a personal relationship and then fellowship with Christ. That's what He's teaching His disciples. He goes on to say, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. I want you to mark that little word, purge. For years, I thought it was cut on, trimmed about. But the more I studied, I found out that it's cleansed. You see, there are insects and other things that pollute the vine and hinder the vine and keep the vine from receiving all it ought to receive. There are things literally that fight against the vine. Look at the next verse. And the Bible says, abide in me. But in verse 3 he says, now ye are clean. I want you to circle the word purged and the word clean. This is about cleansing. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's God that cleanses us. Now, we're already cleansed from our sin, but we need to be clean in the daily walk God has for us. How many of us know that we've allowed things to pollute our lives? We've let things accumulate in us. We know that things that displease God are held on to by us. And who's going to work on that? Well, the Heavenly Father knows what you need. And the Heavenly Father is going to tend to His vines. If you're truly one of His vines, if He's the branch and you're one of His vines, He's going to attend to it. And He's going to cleanse it. And one of the most certain ways He does that is through His Word. Again, verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." See, the Word of God makes us aware of things that are in our lives that should not be there. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to speak to us. That's why we need to get in the Word and let the Word get in us. And the Holy Spirit deals with us. If you're a Christian, you can't sin and live an unclean life and be happy. If you are, something's dreadfully wrong. Because it's God's desire to work in you, to cleanse you. Why? Because He wants to produce fruit in your life. And the Bible says, "Abide in me," verse 4, "and I in you." He's going to abide in us as we abide, and we abide in Him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. Now He took this simple nature lesson and said, if you remove the vine from the branch, there's nothing the vine can do. Everything the vine needs is coming from the branch. The branch is solidly in the earth, and every nutrient that's needed to provide the growth and produce the fruit is coming from that branch, through that branch, into the vine. If for some reason that branch is disconnected to that vine, it's going to be dead. There's nothing you can do. But you and I get the idea that we can do things by ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, He's the vine. I'm the branch. If I'm not abiding in Him, living in obedience to Him, that's abiding. Living in obedience to Him. Recognizing Him for all my strength. For the direction I need. If I got a problem with someone, I find the answer in the vine. He's the true vine. If I've got a need for something, I find what I need from the vine. He's the vine. If I try to meet those needs without the vine, then the branch is going to die. The branch can do nothing of itself. You see, I've lived a long time. I'd like to live longer, but I've lived a long time. And I've been in the ministry long enough to know how to fake the words. Sometimes you talk to people who want to tell you that they're Christians and convince you of something. They know how to say it. Things like, well, just pray about it. Well, believe God. Well, attend church faithfully. Read your Bible. You need a good Christian friend. What we need is the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? How do you know Him? Through His Word? Through prayer? Through communion with Him in the person of the Holy Spirit? How do you know Him? Did you know without Christ, this is just a beautiful building filled with people? Some well-meaning people, well-dressed people, good-intended people. But without the person of Jesus Christ, it's nothing. Just the building. The thing that makes it wonderful is not the number of people. It's the person in the people, if they're abiding in Him. Oh, may God bring us back to this. We're praying in our church for a new beginning. That's what this is about. A new beginning. It's about fruit coming again. Fruit coming again. Not just habits. Not just routine. Not just some order we find ourselves in, but fruit, beautiful fruit that only Christ can produce coming in our lives. Is that beautiful fruit being born in your life? Is it being born in my life? Let's read on. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's fruit, more fruit. Now, much fruit. And he gives the reason for that. If we're abiding in him. For without me, you can do nothing. I want to tell you a little story. It's about the early days of my ministry. When I was being called on to preach, I was not even a pastor at the time. And different churches would call and ask me to come and speak. And I worked very hard on the sermons I would bring. I had all my little notes together. I had the pages numbered. I knew I was going from one page to the next to the next. And finally, I had the introduction at the beginning and the body of the message and the conclusion written out. And I was in the First Baptist Church of Friendsville, Tennessee. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful place? The First Baptist Church of Friendsville, Tennessee. I remember every detail of it because I was so frustrated. I was trying to bring the message that evening, struggling, working hard. I'd put all the effort in it that I could possibly put in it. I'd searched and researched, found what I was going to say, and I just labored and labored and labored with it. Now, here's the secret. I didn't change the notes. I didn't change what I'd written. But I did say, while I was in that pulpit, speaking to those people, Lord, I need you. I'm struggling. I cannot be a blessing. And I cannot get this across without your help. Unless you make it happen, it's not going to happen. Now, I'm not going to try to be spooky, but I'm going to tell you this exactly what I think happened. I believe when I yielded my life to God that way, that obviously to the people, nothing changed. But in my heart, I believe God filled me with His Spirit. He filled me with His Spirit. And the labor that I was making was not done just in my strength, but in what He enabled me to do. And I felt comfortable to put it all in His hands and to say, Lord, I'm trusting You for the outcome. I'm trusting You for the outcome. I cannot make this happen. Do you hear me? I cannot make this happen. And I'm saying to you, there has to come a time in a Christian's life, or in a church's life, where we can do everything we can possibly imagine needs to be done to cross every T and dot every I and get everything in place, to train every worker we could possibly train, and to find the timing to try to initiate certain things that need to be initiated at that time. Only to be brought to the end of ourselves again and have to say to God, Lord, what needs to happen in our world, in our church, in our community, in my life, this branch cannot produce. It'll have to come from the vine. And as we abide in Him and trust in Him and believe Him and cast ourselves completely as best we can on His strength, in His arms, then He'll do something that we could not do humanly and to prove Himself. Notice what the Bible says. He bringeth forth much fruit. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. The New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5. The Bible talks about the works of the flesh in verse 19 of chapter 5. And in your own leisure, make the list of the works of the flesh. And when it gets down to revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are works of the flesh. Then there's the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the fruit. Notice verse 22. See the word fruit, but the fruit. How many of you see it? Would you lift your hand? You see the word fruit? Notice it's singular. Doesn't say fruit. It says fruit. It has nine graces. Now I want to ask you a question. Are these graces in your life, and are they abounding in your life? Do you see them in my life? Are they abounding in my life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You get that? Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ or have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's something that only God can produce in your life. And I believe with all of my heart, as Christ sat with his disciples before he went to Calvary, he's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. He taught them, I'm not leaving you comfortless. Another comforter is coming to be with you. You're not going to be left here as orphans. Read it for yourself in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters. And right in the heart of all that, he taught them here about he would produce in their lives what the world couldn't produce. Peter, men, don't try to be like the world. You abide in Christ and let Christ bring the fruit in your life that only he can produce. And when he does, the world is going to see Jesus in you. Don't you want them to see Jesus in you? Well, then you die to self, give your life to God, let them see Jesus in you. That's what the Lord is saying to them here. And that's what I want for my life. And that's what I want for the life of this church. Only you can decide whether that's what you desire for your life. I just want to show you one other thing. There's a God in heaven who has such a strong desire for that for you. There's a God in heaven who has such a strong desire that that's the way you live. Think of it. That's what he wants. He has such a strong desire for that for your life. And from our vantage point, we need to have the same mutual desire for him, that live in such a way that we'll bring glory to him and others will see Jesus Christ in us. That's the one and only thing that will differentiate, that will make the difference in this church. We can mimic everything else, but only Christ can produce Christ-likeness in us. Let's pray together, maybe.